Now, if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. In the historical section of the Word of God comes this wonderful book that tells us about the rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah, chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. At first, I had decided to read only my text, which is verse 14. Then I decided I would read only the first 14 verses. But it was so wonderful that I just decided that I'd read the whole chapter. For after all, what the Lord has to say is much more important than what man has to say. I want you to turn there and read along in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, after we pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the open book that is before us, and that Thou hast given to us the lamp and light of prophecy and of history, that we might look behind and see where others have been and see where we have been, and that we might look into the future and see where we are going. We're glad that we are only pilgrims and strangers in this world, and that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We pray that we might follow the footsteps of Jesus, that we know shall one day ultimately lead us to Thy throne. If there be those who have never begun that walk of righteousness, who have never stepped over into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness and death, oh, may they come tonight and step over into the glorious light of the gospel of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and be eternally saved. And dear God, for those who have known the joys of walking with Christ, who have known what it means to walk in paths of righteousness, but who have fallen by the wayside, who are stumbling, who are seeking, searching, striving, groping within the dark, how we do pray that the Holy Spirit would swoop down and pick them up and put their feet back on the solid rock and in the path of righteousness for Thy name's sake, restoring unto them the joy of their salvation, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords and with their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. I believe somehow that we could close the book and file out and say that it's good to have been in the house of the Lord. But I want to call to your attention verse 14. 3 words out of that verse. Remember the Lord. That's the best advice that any man could give to any people. Remember Jehovah God. He is a great and terrible man of war. Remember him. You see, the people of Judah were in the midst of a great building campaign. They had just come out of captivity in Babylon, where they had been held for 70 years. And now they were once back in their city, the city of the Bible, the city of the prophets, the city of God's glory, where the temple was, where the temple had been and had been destroyed. And the hour had come when God sent back his messengers, a remnant out of Babylon, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And the work was hard, and it was a great task. And there was much opposition. And you know, a lot of the opposition came from the devil without. A whole lot of the opposition came with the citizens of Jerusalem from within. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that the greatest suffering that's done to the cause of Christ comes not from without, but from within. But the devil is very much alive. I read a story about a man who was preaching on the street. And there, as always, was a heckler or two. And one of them decided he would have some fun, so he, in a quiet moment of the preacher's street preaching, if there are quiet moments of street preaching, the heckler said, "Say, preacher, didn't you know that the devil is dead? You can go on home and let these people alone. The devil is dead." The preacher thought for a moment, and he said, "Mister, if the devil is dead, you're the one ought to be going home. You're an orphan." You remember, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning, and he's still lying. You know, some people talk about old-fashioned Christian living, and I kind of like that term, but let me remind you that when young people, when your parents tell you to be virtuous and to be clean and pure, that not only is that kind of living old-fashioned, but sin is one of the oldest things known to man. And you know what? There has not been one new sin invented since the days that Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. It's the same old thing, just dressed up in different clothes. The devil is opposing. These people needed to be encouraged because the work was difficult. The enemies were strong. The devil was opposing. So Nehemiah admonished them to remember the Lord. They must remember that God was in their midst. They must remember that God would fight for them, for the Lord is a man of war. They must remember that God would bring to naught the counsel of their enemies. Remember the Lord. You know, that would make a good motto for everyday living. How much better would our lives be if we remembered the Lord in all circumstances? If we would but remember the Lord, our pathway would be brightened. Our burdens in life would be lightened. And songs of joy would replace the songs of sadness if we but remembered the Lord. I challenge you tonight, when the storm clouds gather, remember the Lord. When you're hemmed in on every side, remember the Lord. When your eyesight is growing dim and your shoulders are stooped with age, remember the Lord. When the devil is opposing, when friends have turned their back, when families have forsaken you, remember the Lord that He is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. When you come down to the river of death, and there is the great crossing of the divide, I say to you tonight, remember the Lord. For you won't have to cross that river of death alone. For Jesus is there. He will go with you across the river, and He'll be on the other side to welcome you home. Remember the Lord. Israel was reminded that they should remember the Lord. And I've jotted down several reasons why they should have. And I think we can parallel those reasons to the 20th century. First of all, Israel must remember the Lord because God had made a great nation out of them from nothing. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy in chapter 32, verse 9 and verse 10. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Listen to this next verse. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Israel had been brought from nothing to everything. That's just like the grace of God. God's grace picks us up out of the middle of nothing and puts us down in the middle of everything. When God found Jacob, he was out there in the desert alone. When God found Jacob, he was nothing. But God made out of him and from his loins the greatest and most mighty nation that the world has ever known, the nation Israel. The people to whom God has made a covenant that he is not through with them in this age, but yet has a glorious place for them in the kingdom. You know, tonight, if there's any nation under the shining sun that ought to remember the Lord, it's our great nation. For God has brought us from nothing to be the greatest nation in military might, in wealth, in power, in prestige, in armies, in navies, in all areas of life. The greatest nation in the world tonight is the United States of America. But the sad commentary is this: we in America have forgotten the Lord. And God's book says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. We as a church ought to remember the Lord, for God has brought us from nothing by his marvelous grace to our 15th anniversary that's just 2 weeks away. You know what? If you didn't know where the church started and where it's come from, then you don't know how far it's gone in these 15 years. We ought to remember the Lord as members of Worth Baptist Church. You and I as individuals ought to remember the Lord. You know, were it not for his grace, we wouldn't have anything tonight. We wouldn't have health and strength. We couldn't be here. We ought to remember that God has brought us out of nothing and put us down in the middle of everything. That home you live in, the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the food you eat, the fresh air you breathe, the rain, the sunshine, all of these things are gifts from God. For James says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from God, from the Father above. All that you and I have tonight came from God. We ought to remember him. Remember him in good times, remember him in bad times. Remember him in health, remember him in sickness. Remember him in poverty, remember him in wealth, remember him in life, remember him in death, remember him for time, remember him for eternity. Let us remember the Lord. Not only should Israel remember the Lord because he had made out of them a great nation from nothing, but they should remember God because he had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. You remember the story that over 400 years they were slaves to the Egyptians. But the cries of God's people went up to his ear, and God heard it. And let me say to you tonight, God hears your most feeble cry. You cannot pray without God hearing it. And the only time that God is deaf is when you and I are dumb. The only time God doesn't hear is when we don't pray. Israel's cry went up to God. And what did God do? He raised up a deliverer in the person of Moses. And he sent Moses down to Pharaoh to release his people. You remember that when Moses first approached Pharaoh and said, "The Lord said, let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Didn't take him long to learn, because God sent him 10 lessons. In the form of 10 devastating, death-dealing plagues. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. For in that plague, God said to Moses, "You have the blood applied to the doorpost in all of the camp of Israel, for I'm going to pass over Egypt this night, and wherever I see the blood, I will pass over you. And where there is no blood, the firstborn in that household of every man and of every beast will be taken in death." Thus we have the great Passover feast celebrated by the Jews through the years. And the Orthodox Jew, when they set the Passover table, they leave one place empty. And one member of the family goes out and looks down the street to see if the Messiah is on his way. I'm glad he's already come. I'm glad he has wrapped up all of these sacrifices in his own body, in his own blood from Calvary's cross. The plagues, the Passover, the passage. God drove Israel out. He didn't just let them out. He didn't just release Israel from Egypt. He drove them out with a mighty and strong hand. And when they got down to the river, down to the Red Sea, well, I know that the modernist and liberals say, well, that wasn't a sea at all. It was just a little creek. My God, who made all of the heavens and the earth, can open any sea. It's a whole lot harder for me to disbelieve it than it is for me to believe it. And he opened up the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. Israel ought to remember that God brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. You know, it hasn't been long, and some of you were in the bondage of sin. And sin had you so shackled. And sin had you so bound. And sin had you so closed in on every side that the only way you could look was up. And the moment that you looked up and lifted up your head and cried unto him, he sent his mercy on the wings of angels and brought you out of the slavery of sin and purchased you with his own blood shed on Calvary's cross. Don't ever forget that. Remember, the Lord has brought us out of the bondage of Egypt. There's something else to remember. Israel ought to remember, and Nehemiah said, remember the Lord, what he's done. Israel ought to remember that God led them through the wilderness for 40 long years, sustaining and supporting them all the way. Can you think for a moment of the provision that was necessary for 2.5 or 3 million people? That's many times over the population of our city. But just think, for 40 years, God fed 2.5 to 3 million of people. How did he do it? He sent the manna from heaven. Remember the Lord. How did he do it? He sent them water from the rock. How much water do you suppose if the Israelites only took a bath on Saturday night? How much water would it have taken for 2.5 or 3 million people, plus their stock? For 40 years. But Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not only did God make provision for them, but God protected them. For soon after they got out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, they came in contact with their first enemy, the Amalekites. And you know the story. Paul tells it in the book of Exodus. And the Amalekites and the Israelites were down in the valley fighting. And Moses was up on the mountain. And the Bible says that one man stayed on one side of Moses and held this hand up. And another man stayed on the other side of Moses and held this hand up. You know what the good book says? As long as Moses' hands were up, Israel won the victory. But when the hands of the preacher got tired and weary and they began to sink, the Israelites lost the battle. No wonder God gave Moses some good men to hold his hands up. And I want to say right here, if we don't make it to the 15th anniversary, I don't know, Christ might come and death might come. But I want to say tonight that I thank God for some men and for some wonderful women who have through these years held the hands of their pastor up. You've held them up when I was right, and you've held them up when I was wrong. And I'm wrong just about as much as you are. But together we can win the victory if you'll help hold the hands up of the one who's leading the way. God protected them from all of their enemies. Like the little girl who was accustomed to saying her prayers every night, and a mother would always stand by the bedside while she prayed. And this particular Sunday night, she stayed on her knees a long time. And when she was through, Her mother said, "Mary, why did you pray so long tonight?" "Well," Mary said, "Mother, you know in Sunday school today, we sang a song that went something like this. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And I just wanted the devil to shake a little bit more." If you want the devil to get routed, get on your knees. If you want power in the pulpit, get some prayer in the pew. They go together. Pray, God will give the victory. And you know something else God did for them? He preserved them for 40 years. You know, they didn't have any Robert Halls and J.C. Penneys out in the wilderness. But you know what Deuteronomy 29:5 says? God says, "I led you through the wilderness for 40 years and your clothes didn't wax old." Can you imagine a man wearing the same clothes for 40 years? And God said, "Your shoes did not wax old." There were no shoe shops there either. They couldn't get them half sold. God kept their clothes from wearing out and their shoes from wearing out for 40 years. Across the burning sands of the Arabian desert. That's the kind of God I'm introducing you tonight, mister. That's the kind of Christ that I'm bragging on. That's the gospel I'm preaching. This is the God of all eternity who can take a man's clothes and his shoes and make them last for 40 years. That's Deuteronomy 29:5 if you want to read it when you get home. The clothes didn't wear out and the shoes didn't wear out. And you know, God is still in the same business. If God calls us through 40 years of wilderness wandering, He'll make our clothes and our shoes last just that long. There's something else that Israel ought to remember, and that is that God had given them a land that flowed with milk and honey. A land that flowed with milk and honey. You know, when the time came for them to enter that land, you can read it in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Moses sent out the spies, 12 of them, to go over into the land to spy it out for 40 days and 40 nights. And they went up and they came back with this report. First, they had the minority report. You know, you saw that in the campaigns, the minority speeches and then the majority speeches. And the minority, just two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let us go up and take the land." The majority said, "Well, Moses, when we got over there, you just can't believe it. We saw things we'd never seen before. Look at this bunch of grapes. It took two of us to bring it back." Read it in Numbers chapter 13. "It took two men to bring back one cluster of grapes. And they lived in mighty houses and behind walled cities. And we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot take the city of Jericho." I'm glad Moses didn't listen to them. "We cannot take the land of Canaan." I'm glad Moses didn't listen to them. You know, if I'd listened to some of our church members, we'd have still been in that old building down there. Right here. Because they said it never can be done. "Oh, you can never finance such a program as that. It just can't be done. But by God's grace, it has been done." If we had listened to some, we would not have started this program. But the work is being done. And you're going to help pay for it. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there are three groups of people in the world today. The wills, the can'ts, and the won'ts. I would to God that more of us would get over in the will camp and say, "By God's grace, I will." Joshua and Caleb said to Moses, "By God's grace, we will go up and take the land of Canaan." And they went, and take it they did, without firing one shot. You know the story. I'll not belabor you with the details. They marched around the walls of the city of Jericho, and the good book says, and the walls fell down flat, and they took the city. Israel should remember that in the time of their rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem, that God was able to sustain them in that present task. They were building a city for God's temple. God will sustain them. Remember the Lord. We are now engaged in the enlargement program. We must remember that the Lord is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Some of the spies in Israel might say that 30% is too much to give to missions. We can't afford it. I'll tell you, we can't afford not to. Some of the spies might say $6,000 is altogether too much to spend to enlarge the auditorium. I'd say it's no hill for a climber if we'd put on our iron shoes and start marching. Amen. Somebody might say, well, we're going to take on too much. We can't complete the task. The walls can't be built. You know, they said that to Nehemiah, but you heard me read it a while ago. So built we the wall. And by the grace of God, whatever the spies in Israel say of the majority or minority, if God be for us, the job will be done. We ought to remember that the Lord, He is God, the creator and sustainer of all the universe. Out there tonight on the pew, you ought to remember the Lord every day that you live, not just on Sunday. Anybody can be a Christian on Sunday. But you and I ought to remember the Lord every day. You ought to remember this too. That one of these days, the hearse is going to back up to your home. Seems I can almost hear the screeching of the wheels, the mournful sound of the doors closing. Death is on its way. Are you ready to die? One of these days the trumpet is going to sound and Jesus Christ is coming. Remember, the Lord is coming for His own. Are you ready for Him? You can be by simple faith in His wonderful name. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for these moments, for Thy blessed word. We thank Thee that we can remember Thee, that Thou art a great and mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, tonight Thou knowest the hearts of every man and woman and boy and girl in this house. We do not know, but Thou dost know. Should there be those who have never trusted Christ, may they come to know Him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who have not the assurance of their salvation, may they come and be assured. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who are saved, who are members of this church, but whose lives are not counting as they should for Thee, and they know it and Thou dost know it, may they step out of the seat and down the front tonight to make a reaffirmation of their faith in Jesus Christ. And make a renewed stand for the gospel and for the ministry and for the church in these dark and perilous days. Should there be those who are seeking a church home, may they come to identify themselves with this body of believers. Whatever the cause, whatever the need, dear God, don't let one person go out of this house unsatisfied, weary and worn and broken and troubled and distressed and despondent. But may they come and may they find peace for their troubled soul. May they step out right now as the Holy Spirit speaks to surrender all to Jesus. Dear God, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen.